after your relationship with God, marriage is the most important relationship in a person's life. It's more important than your relationship with your parents, with your children, or with your friends. It's a unique relationship. It's a relationship that brings joy. Our society needs examples of good marriages. Good marriages model what God has revealed in the scriptures. If we parents don't teach our children how to love our spouses, they would probably not be able to have a good marriage. Where are they going to learn it? On TV? Or at school? Marriage 101? No way. Our society is trying to move away from the teachings of the Bible about marriage. Are they going to learn it in church? They can learn about it in church, but it will be more effective if they see it modeled by their parents and the other couples around. Many children don't follow what they hear in church because they don't see their parents following what they have learned. I believe that there are fewer and fewer people who will be able to share with the next generation how to have a good marriage. Maybe you heard the news this week that 2000 was the year in history of the U.S. when more babies were born ever. More than baby boomers ever in the history of the United States. But probably what you didn't hear is that almost 40% of those births occurred out of wedlock, which means they don't have a dad and a mom. Those children will not be able to have an example of a relationship of love between father and mother. And they, in addition to all the children who were born to unsafe parents, who also don't know how to love each other, and that's in addition to the children from Christian parents that also didn't know how to love each other. The fact that you're a Christian and that you marry a Christian person doesn't make you an example of a good marriage. Christians, we need to understand what kind of love God wants us to have in our marriage, and then we need to put it into practice. We need to understand it. Before understanding it, we need to study it and learn it. It just doesn't happen. I would like to look at two main requirements that are given in the Bible to have true love in a marriage relationship. Actually, there are many requirements that I want to focus on two this morning. There is nothing new about them. You probably heard them. Ladies need to submit to their husbands, and husbands need to show the same love to Jesus, and the same love that Jesus had for his church. This love of a husband for a wife encompasses everything that the Bible teaches about love. God has set the supreme example of love, sending Jesus to die for sinners. God's people need to love others as they would like to be loved. And the best scenario for you can practice the two greatest commandments, the love of God and loving your neighbor as yourself, is marriage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to learn how to love. I pray that you will help us to learn to love you. I pray that you will help us to learn to love others. This has been our prayer for the last few weeks. And Lord, I pray that as we look at our marriages and the future marriages of the children here, that they will be able to learn more how to love you as they love their spouses, Lord. And Lord, we praise you because you have given us your word, because your word is true and it doesn't change, and because we can rely on it to live our lives and to order our lives and our marriages after it. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. Please teach us to love. I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our fifth and last sermon on love, on our series of love. We look at what true love is according to the scriptures. In 1 John 4, verse 9, in this is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for sins. In the first sermon, when we were defining what love was, I mentioned that God sets the definition of what love is. And he illustrated what love was, sending his Son to earth. And then we went to 1 Corinthians 13 and we looked at a lot of characteristics of love. And most of those characteristics are seen in the love of God for us, sending Jesus to die for us. Love suffered long. Love was God was kind. God was patient with us. God didn't envy us. And there was nothing to envy. God is not puffed up about what he did. Oh, you need to love me because there was no other God who loved you like me. Which is true, but he's not puffed up about it. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. So the definition of love was given by God, and by looking at what Christ has done for us, we can learn a lot about love. But then, in the second sermon, we saw that our greatest responsibility was to love God with all our being, with all our soul, with all our mind. You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with everything that you can excel at. Whatever you can do your best, you need to love God with your best. And we noticed that God wanted us to love Him. The way that He decided to show His relationship between His creatures, us, and Him, is not of, yes, we worship you and we obey you because you are all powerful. No, it's a relationship of love. He loved us, He gave Jesus Christ for us, and we love Him in return. And the way we show that love is by keeping His commandments. So the relationship that we have with God is a relationship of love because He commanded us to love Him. That's what He wanted us to do. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So if someone loves God, the way to show it is by keeping His commandments. The next thing we saw was the second greatest commandment. The love for your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus illustrated it with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Love those who are not like you, especially those in need. Paul says in Galatians 5:14, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, if you want to keep the law without knowing the law, you just need to love, do to others as you would like to, for them to do unto you. All these three concepts of love are illustrated by God sending His Son, showing all these three concepts, God sending His Son, showing our devotion to God through love, and loving our others as ourselves. All these are involved in the marriage relationship. As the Lord Jesus and Paul already pointed out, marriage is not for everybody. Not everybody will get married. And when Jesus explained what marriage was about, He said marriage is not for everybody. A believer should never go into marriage thinking that divorce is an option. That doesn't mean it might not happen. But the main thing as a believer is the marriage that God wants us to have is a commitment of love. So when Jesus explained that, this is what He said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, this is Matthew 19:9-11, except for sexual immorality, which is, he's actually making an exception for divorce, and marries another one, commits adultery. So he puts away his wife, and then he marries another one. He is the man committing adultery, and whoever marries he who is divorced, who was put away, also commits adultery. He is the man and the woman commit adultery. And his disciples said, well, if that's the case of the man with his wife, better not to get married. But He said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. So, in some way, Christ is saying marriage is not for everybody. But, or at least this saying that divorce is not allowed except in very dire circumstances. Nevertheless, most of us are married. And those young people sitting here, most of them will get married one day. There is nothing wrong with marriage. It was God's idea. God created marriage and He called it good. In order for a marriage to be happy and for love to flourish within a marriage, there are several things we need to notice. In the beginning, from Genesis 2, when God created man, He created man and woman. In fact, this Matthew 19, Genesis 2, let me put this on the overhead. Marriage was between a man and a woman. Two men or two women just It wasn't God's idea. God's idea is a man and a woman. Also, marriage was a unique relationship between two people, because in this relationship, the two become one flesh. In a regular friendship, that's not the same case. So this is a special relationship, and the woman was made a unique help for man that was comparable to him. In fact, when we look at the way that God created in, well, not created, man had a need for a helper. And the way that God showed man that he needed had a need, he brought all the animals to him. And then he thought, he gave them names, and then he realized, you know, all of them have helpers, but there was not one comparable to him, suitable for him. And that's why God opened his eyes, like, oh, it would be nice to have a helper like that, probably. And then God made a woman. And notice that the next thing, well, we're going to see, that actually Adam got to name the woman. And that's, we're going to see the implication of that in a little bit. Okay, so marriage, the other thing we're going to see is that marriage is not an agreement, it's not just an agreement between two people. It's not like going to the bank and giving them your money and you sign and they say that they'll keep your money and they'll give you back some interest. Or that you do an agreement to buy a house or something like that. A marriage is a covenant with God, which makes it differently from any other relationship. The immortal woman, the adulteress, here's Solomon writing to his children, and he said, you need to escape the adulterous woman, the seductress, who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. The reason why God hates divorce, God doesn't like people divorcing, is because when divorce happens, that covenant is broken. And God likes to act with covenants. The people in Malachi were bringing their offerings, and they felt that their offerings were not accepted. And Malachi explains to them, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. People bring offerings, and then they cry because God is not regarding the offerings anymore. He doesn't receive them, he nor receive it with what will from your hands. And you say, why is this happening? Why is God not accepting our offerings? And notice that this is a spiritual result of breaking a covenant, but not God's covenant, because the Lord has been witness between you and your wife of your youth. Notice that he himself calls himself a witness. So when there is a marriage happening, it's not just the people sitting there who are witnesses. God, and you probably heard it in the marriage ceremony, God is witness. He's witnessing this covenant between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. The phrase dealt treacherously means betraying, not honoring an agreement. You have not honored the agreement that you had with her, and I was a witness of. And that's why your offerings are not being accepted. Yet she's your companion, your friend, and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because he wants godly offspring. That's just one of the things about this covenant. He wants the children to be part of, be holy. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. And this is an admonition to the men. Men, take heed to your spirit, and no one deal treacherously, break the covenant with the wife of his youth. Because the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. And violence in the Bible is not just the violence that you would happen like in a police pursuit, but it is actually strict wickedness. God destroyed the world in the time of Noah because of violence, extreme wickedness. And he says, setting away the wife from your youth, breaking that covenant, is wickedness, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, heed to your spirit that you not deal, again, treacherously, that you don't break that covenant. So adultery is never allowed, well, at least by God in the marriage. Adultery can wreck a marriage. It can destroy a man's life. Like in the book of Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7, there are admonitions to men, don't commit adultery. And neither a man taking a married woman or a man sharing his wife, that has never been the plan of God. One man, one woman. For a believer, there are extra advice on marriage. A believer should marry a believer. The only good choice for a marriage is to marry another believer. That doesn't mean that you can just marry any other believer. Not any other believer would do. But the first requirement of a believer is to marry another believer. And in addition to this principle, there are two things we can do to make sure that our marriage becomes a loving relationship. Loving your spouse. For the woman, and I chose this one because it is mentioned each time that there are admonitions to a man and a woman in marriage. This is the main admonition that is repeated. Ladies, submit to your husband. And for the men, love your husband, your wives as Christ loved the church. One of the beauties of a wife that we see emphasized through Scripture over and over is the idea of submission. Wives, Ephesians 5:25, submit to your own husbands as to a very good husband, as to the king, as to the law, as to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject or submitted to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And then he adds, in everything. Colossians 1:18, wives, submit to your own husbands. It is proper in the Lord. And we're going to see even in Titus, when Paul is writing to Titus, he said, I want people to behave properly of the message of the gospel. Some way that we can adorn the doctrine is through our behavior. And the way that we adorn it in our marriage is by wives being submissive and by husbands being loving. And we'll get to the husbands later. So wives, submit to your husband as it's fitting. It is the proper thing to do in the Lord. Paul is writing to Titus, and he is asking him to, actually I'm going to read that verse, chapter 2, verse 1, to you. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among... that's 2 Timothy. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. This thing we're going to read is what Paul considers that is proper, is fitting for sound doctrine. The older women should be reverent in behavior. Reverent here means the behavior that is fitting for religious persons. That is behavior that you would expect from a believer, from a lady who loves God. And not devils, like slanderers. And devil means someone who slanders. And that word given is not enslaved to too much wine. Teachers of good things. And that they admonish, and the word there admonish is a special word, is to bring someone to be self-controlled, is to teach the young women to control their desires, their emotions, their passions, their activities, to bring them so that they behave in a wise and becoming manner, to train, to advise them, to teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. So he wants them to be an example of love. And this is the only admonition we have for women, admonition where it asks women to love their husbands. Most of the time, there is no problem with that. So that's why I didn't bring this for women. But the one that is brought all the time is submit to your husband, submit to your husband. And husbands know their women's love. But that the older women can teach the younger women, how to love their husbands. Give them ideas, some advice, some tips. And so that they will be discreet, having a healthy mind, curbing their own desires or impulse, self-control, chaste, which means pure, innocent, blameless, without defect or blemish. Homemakers, that doesn't mean that they have to stay at home all the time, but that means that, I mean, there were women who worked, but their main emphasis should be making a nice home whenever they had time to do that. Their main emphasis, even if they have an outside job, their main emphasis is not their career, is their husband. And that's the unique thing about this relationship of marriage that God has given us. To do good, to be... the word here, obedience, is the word submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, evil speaks of, that it won't be blasphemed, that people won't say evil things about God's word because of the behavior of their wives. Submission is not blind obedience. We're not talking about obedience like what you require from your children or what a general requires from a subordinate. Submission in a marriage doesn't imply inferiority other. In fact, people in marriage are described as companions, as friends, as we read in Proverbs, who abandons the friend of her youth. They are heirs together of the grace of life, according to Peter. 1 Corinthians, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her. And likewise, also the wife to her husband. The relationship is a relationship of equal. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Oh, that's really ugly. But then, read the second part. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. These are equal companions, friends. In marriage, there is input from both sides, from the husband and from the wife. And when there are disagreements, then is when what the husband says goes. You cannot have two people driving a car at the same time. Well, sometimes you can. You just hear, on the side. But only one has the brake and the steering wheel. This week, I got me a more comfortable chair to work in. I thought it was more comfortable. And I put a different mouse on my computer, so I had two mice working. And when you have two people trying to use the same, move the same cursor with two different mice, it just doesn't work. So God had chosen for man to make the final decision, to be the leader. This submission doesn't give permission to the husband to become a cruel tyrant. And what happened in the fall, submission was required from the wife before the fall. This is not a curse. What the curse did, it took that submission and turned it into a cruel tyrant. And you have men abusing their authority. But what God had intended at the beginning, it was he created man, and then he needed a helper. And then man, Adam, got to give a name to his helper. And he called her Isha. Well, he was Ish because he was taken out from the Ish. He called her woman because she was taken from man. So the idea of submission from a wife to her husband is God's idea. Now that's a little verse. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And some people think that that phrase implies a covenant or at least a very close relationship. People come to David and said, the people from Judah, not from all the tribes, and they come to David and, David, you're bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. Just implying just a closer relationship. She shall be called, now Adam says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. It was Adam's complete decision what to call her, just like he called any other of the living creatures. Submission is even emphasized by Peter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, even, and this was an incredible situation in the old times, that a wife would have a different religion from her husband. Greek people, everybody would usually just go with whatever was in town. But with Christianity, people realized that there was truth, and many of the wives became Christians before their husbands. And there was this, for the first time probably in history, this problem that some people were actually following the true God, and while their husbands weren't. And what do we do I'm supposed to rebel against him? But Peter says, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe that your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And then he talks about the adornment, the way that they should dress, but the main beauty is the beauty of inside, the gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husband. So here the adornment was their submission. As Sarah obeyed Abraham and calling him Lord, whose daughters are you. You do good and you're not afraid with any terror. And there was some afraid. Some people think that the terror was a terror of submitting to a tyrant. But it says God can bless you, even if you bless a tyrant. So the main thing for a loving relationship to show your devotion to God is through submission. Okay, God, I don't like to submit, but that's what you chose, and I want to show my devotion by submitting. I'm going to put a good fight first. But no, you just put your input. That doesn't mean you're just going to just say yes all the time. You're a helper. Remember, Adam needed help. Without your input, Adam is alone again. That's not what he needs. Okay, loving your spouse for men. Ladies, submit to your husband, but men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The scripture asks men over and over to love their wives. But why don't men marry women because they love them? Yes, but they didn't love them with the love that Jesus has for his church. What happened is the fall turned loving leadership, as I mentioned before, into a tyranny. Men need to love their wives, imitating God's love. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Remember that the greatest illustration of love that God gave us was sending his son? Well, God wants husbands to show the greatest love that they have on earth after loving God to their wives. The marriage should be an example of God's love. When people look at your marriage, they say, wow, you really care for your wife. Now, how did Jesus love the church? And I want to look at a few things here. But husband, love your wives, just like Christ loved the church. What did he do? He sanctified and cleansed her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But this is just Christ doing this for the church, that she should be holy and without blemish. Colossians, husband, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Do you think Christ is bitter against us when we do something that he doesn't like? And then he has a grudge against us? Oh, this time I'm not going to be your advocate because you disobeyed me again. But sometimes we do that with our wives. That it's something she knew it really bothers me and she still did it. And it's interesting that he puts there, do not be bitter towards them. Other nasty things says, do not be harsh against them. The Greek word is, do not have resentment, bitter resentment or hatred towards them. There is no way that you're going to be loving your wife like Christ loved the church if you hate her. And just, so that's something that you have to put away. You can't have those sentiments of bitter and anger. In fact, in the same book, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And this is when talking to loving one another in the church. Sometimes we are bitter against other people and wrath. But in your marriage relationship, in some ways it's a relationship like with anybody else, where you cannot allow any of these things show. Bitterness, wrath, anger, you need to put them away. Well, they can show, but you need to deal with them. Instead, you need to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And we like to say, amen, we could have wanted to do this with our brothers and sisters. But then when we think about this and apply it to marriage, it's like, you mean I need to do that with my wife? oh, I can do it with brother so and so and with sister so and so. They are so sweet, they are so nice. And not yes, sometimes they sin against me. But you mean I need to forgive my wife and be tender-hearted and be kind to her? And God says, yes, if you're going to show your children what the love of God is and how they should love their wives, you have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So not only the love of God should be seen in your marriage, but as that verse says, the love for one another. And Paul is going to write the two. So husband ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. How would you like to treat your own body? And there are, when you get married, then you realize that you have a new set of needs, which are the needs of your wife, which you didn't used to deal with, but now you have to deal with. And you need to treat them like if they were part of your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Where are you going to show the greatest amount of love for one another? But in the marriage relationship. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes. And the word nourishes there means keeps it warm, comfort, tenderly cares for it. It has the idea like when your feet are really cold and then you wrap your feet, or when you are really cold and you get a coat. And it says no one hates his own body, but it says he provides the heat that he needs and takes care of it, just as the Lord does the church. So loving your wife is, how does the Lord take care of the church? We're members of his body, his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the emphasis here on the one flesh is that now the needs of the wife become the needs of the husband. The husband needs to spend time taking care of his wife as if it were his own body. What kind of love did Jesus provide for the church? What kind of leader was he? What kind of leader did Adam needed to be for Eve before the fall? And I think this is the kind of... let me finish this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you love his own wife as himself. Just the same, love your neighbor as yourself. Here it is for the marriage relationship. Love your wife as yourself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. But then, what kind of leadership did Jesus provide? And I think this is the kind of leadership that a husband should provide for his wife. It's not, woman, I'm the man here, and you submit to what I say. This is what Christ did. He said, Jesus could have said, guys, I'm the king. And I trumped you. I can't remember how that one goes. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of Gentiles lorded over them. And those who are in great, those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Have you ever thought about serving your wife? You always think, oh, I'm going to be the ruler of this home. Do you ever think about, I'm going to do something to help my wife to be her servant? Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. The Son of Man, who deserves most respect, the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, the mentioning of giving his life for the church, for his people. How should you love your wife? Should you be willing to serve her now and then? Oh, she needs this. Oh, she needs that. Oh, but I'm the head of the house. I'm the one supposed to be served. Cup of coffee, please, or whatever you want. No, that's the leadership that Jesus was talking about. That's not a tyrant leadership. It's someone who cares for his own body, for his own flesh. Your relationship with God is directly affected by your relationship with your spouse. You cannot say you love God and not watch your relationship with your spouse. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, in an understanding according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel. As being, if you have a weaker vessel, you're going to go out of your ways to make sure that it won't break. And I'm talking a real, not a wife, but a real vessel. and something that was from your great-great-great-great-great-great grandmother, or from something that is really valuable, you're going to go out of your way. You're going to be serving that vessel. You're going to be protecting it so it doesn't fall. You're going to go out of your way to make sure that the kids don't get close to it and whatever is needed. Well, honor your wife as a weaker vessel, as being heirs together. Notice that she's not inferior at all. The Bible always sets man and woman the same. They are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You don't love your wife, God might not listen to your prayers. In Malachi, we just mentioned it, there are tears and weeping because the offerings are not being accepted. God is not receiving with goodwill the offerings from your hands. Why? Because you have dealt treacherously with your wife. Well, this is a big thing. Well, that was a very big thing. But it affects your spiritual relationship. Matthew, what does it say? If you bring your gift to the altar, you come to church, praise God, and then remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there on the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Your relationship with your wife is included in that verse. You're going to say, oh yeah, I'm fine, I have problems with my neighbor across the street. But no, it says even your prayers, your offerings to God are affected by the way that you treat your wife. Marriage should be a perfect illustration of the love of Christ for the church. When people look at your marriage, they say, wow, look at, he really loves his wife. He really cares for her. He really provides for what she needs. And you know, she submits to him. It should be in our marriage our goal that we would illustrate God's leadership over the church, Christ's leadership over the church, and the church's submission to Christ. I guess Paul brought there a big picture, which is kind of hard to understand, but now that we've been looking at love, maybe gives us a better understanding what love is. Is that the kind of love that is seen in your home? May the Lord help the women to keep showing their love, and the men in this room learning to love their wives, to serve them and provide for them just as they provide for their own needs, and just as Jesus loved the church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will give us good marriages, help us to reflect that love of God in our lives. We're not talking about loving the neighbor, but actually in our own homes. Help us to show the love of Christ in our marriage. Help us to love our wives. Help us, you know, to have marriages that honor you. We thank you for this relationship that you have created. It was your design, your idea, and thank you that we can show our submission to you by submitting to what you have commanded in the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you will help to teach our children and grandchildren to love their wives too. And Lord, we thank you for the capacity that you have given us to love. Thank you for making us in your image so that we can show this love to those around us. And Lord, I pray that you will be glorified through our marriages and through our lives. And I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen.